the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 33. Well, let's begin in verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him, speaking of Christ, who just spoke about him being turned over to the elders and being killed and suffering. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Mark chapter 8, verse 32. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he's gathered now not just the disciples. It began with Peter. Then he turns and looks at his disciples to see if they are of the same persuasion. He rebukes Peter, and now he gathers the disciples and all the people that were around him. And he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we are in great need of thee this morning. Lord, how I pray that you would grant me not only the unction of thy blessed Holy Spirit, but Lord, I pray that you grant me, Lord, a portion of the same heart that you had on that day when you so lovingly yet sternly rebuked Peter and began to declare unto the multitudes the cost of following thee. Oh Lord, I pray that God, you'd be merciful to us all this morning, and that, Lord, we would learn from this rebuke, that, Father, we would be challenged, and, God, that you would stir in our hearts that we might not only begin to understand the cost of following thee, but, Lord, the joys of being in thy service. Lord, I pray that, God, you'd again humble our hearts and speak to us, I pray. Help Grace Baptist Church to understand this most vital and most essential truth concerning servitude. And that, Father, we might learn, Father, Lord, from these blessed truths. May the Spirit of God be gracious to us all, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Dearly beloved, we return this morning to this most solemn and yet blessed passage of Scripture in hopes that we might humbly learn more of its great truths. The more I study this passage of Scripture, the deeper it gets. And by that I mean the sense of what the Lord is speaking about, the goal of which our Lord is seeking to achieve in the hearts and minds of Peter and the disciples, and I believe as well as in ours, goes far beyond simply the words and the text. And so I really don't know where I'm going to end this morning. It's one of those messages that I could have kept writing notes until I had 20 or 30 pages. That's not boasting. I'm simply saying there's so much here in this text. And I struggled for a while. Today is 1 year exactly since I took or accepted the call. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we celebrated 1 year since I came. But today is actually the 1 year as your pastor that I accepted the call. And so there's been some time I've been struggling in my own heart, because when you come from a church that's been established for years, and you've not only learned the people, but they've learned you, and you learned over the years how to serve Christ scripturally from the Bible, and God opens up doors and gives you a bunch of blessed ministries to partake of, and God begins to lead and guide and direct. And I struggled with that because I've come out of a church like that, and coming here in this church, there's so much we need to be doing, so much more we need to be doing. And And so I struggled for a while saying, Lord, where should I begin in the ministry here? How should I begin? And it's my desire to stir your hearts up to minister, to serve Christ more abundantly than we presently are. Again, I say that because I came from a church that had been well established for years. I've been pastor for 18 years there in that church. And when I left that church, my ministry is basically keeping them stirred up in their service, because they was doing a lot of things, reaching out to the lost. And here, it's an attempt, it's a desire to see you be stirred up to do more for Christ. There's so much more we need to be doing for Christ. There's so much more here at Grace Baptist Church we need to be concentrating on in serving Christ and reaching out to the lost and getting involved in ministries and praying for them and seeking God's wisdom and grace, praying that God would bring us laborers that might labor in this field with us. We need to continue to pray, for example, our Sunday school, that God would not only burden our teachers for the hearts and souls of young children, but that God would bring us an increase of laborers to reach out into the community to reach children. We need to pray that God would stir in our hearts up that we might see a desire to do more for Christ, to reach out and be more effective in the community. And so I hope and pray that God blesses my endeavors to stir you up. Not that we haven't been doing these things, but we need to be doing them much more than we are. There's so much to be done in this community. So much work to do for Christ and for our fellow men. And yet we have to have the right spirit, the right mind for such a service. And that's why, looking at this text, I'm encouraged, though humbled, by our Lord's rebuking of Peter. For though these comforts are, these truths here that we have in our text, are very discomforting to the flesh, and they are. They promise spiritual prosperity to those who've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our Lord's desire is not to harm, is not to harm Peter. His desire is not to discourage people from following Him. His desire is that Peter would grasp not only the seriousness of serving Christ, but Peter would also grasp the greatness of such a service. Because the rebuking our Lord gives here is very severe in its essence. Speaking about losing the soul, being ashamed of Christ, He'll be ashamed of you when He comes. So our Lord tells us immediately how serious He is about those who choose to follow Christ. And beloved, we too must be serious about following Christ. I say that because we live in a day and age today where many Christians don't take serving Christ serious. They serve Him indifferently, slothfully, as time avails them, by chance, when the opportunity arrives. And yet our Lord says here that if we're going to serve Christ, we must be willing to make great sacrifices. Otherwise, don't even attempt to serve Him. Now, I know that's a very high standard, but Christ Himself puts a high standard on serving Him. And we too must have that state of mind. When we think about serving Christ, it must be our highest priority to serve Christ. And so our Lord is not seeking to damage or hinder Peter or the disciples or us. Simply, He's trying to get across to Peter and us this morning the seriousness of serving Christ. And if the wounds of a friend are faithful, according to Proverbs 27, and surely the wounds which we receive at the hands of Christ are the most faithful of them all. And if by His chastening God manifests His great love and care for His own, then surely we would be wise and blessed to hear the rod in Him who has appointed it. This was for Peter's benefit, not for his destruction. And beloved, this same mindset is unfortunately so conclouded in a lot of believers when it comes to divine chastisement or preaching of the Word of God when it appears to be very challenging and discomforting. For though no chastening, Hebrews says, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen to this. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a state of mind today amongst Christians that when preaching of the gospel or God's truths appears to be very stern and severe and even rebuking, that it's not profitable for the believer. And yet, beloved, this was very profitable for Peter. And every divine chastisement is profitable for the believer. We need to change our mindset. We need to be able to see the blessings when God chastens us out of love, that we might profit thereby. Christ's goal is to make Peter a better servant. Not simply like men would do with men to state his opinion and run Peter down and demeanor Peter and hinder Peter and demoralize Peter. Christ's desire is that Peter would be a better servant for Christ. That he would learn that spiritual discernment which man can't teach, but only God. That regardless of how he feels, how his emotions are, what his opinions are, being a servant of Christ means not trusting in yourself, but submitting yourselves to God's Word. You know, one of the hardest things for a believer to do is to submit and obey God's Word. We see that principle put forth in Joshua chapter 1. In that whole chapter, God's encouraging Joshua, don't turn from the right to the left. Joshua had always been a militant warrior for the Lord. Yet when he was put in the position of leading God's people, his greatest challenge came to his obeying God's Word. It was more difficult for him to obey God's Word than to lead 6 million men into battle. And beloved, so is the proneness of our hearts. We are not always submissive to God's will concerning servitude. That's exactly what we have here in Peter. Peter seen it completely different. And he based that opinion, that discernment, upon his emotions. And the Lord greatly rebukes Peter. How often have we ourselves decided the magnitude of our service according to our emotions and our own opinions rather than what God's Word requires? Let me give you a simple illustration before we go farther. Forgive a brother 70 times 7. How quickly are we willing to forgive, but only to the limit that our emotions and our opinions and our convictions allow us, when God says no, total, unconditional forgiveness that reinstates love in your heart for one another? We'll never be able to understand or receive that love again for an offending brother until we submit ourselves to that truth. That's why there's so many believers says, well, I've tried and it don't work. It don't work because we haven't submitted ourselves to the Word of God. Total submission is what God requires. But we tend to limit ourselves and our servitude according to our emotions. That's what Peter was doing. And he thought he had the best intentions, but sometimes the best intentions are the most wrong intentions, misguided intentions. And so a true servant, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but a true servant seeks to submit himself totally to God's Word, allowing the Word of God to direct his heart, his mind, giving him the discernment he needs to serve Christ according to God's perfect will. Nothing pleases God more than His own Word, and nothing glorifies God more than when we submit ourselves to that Word. Easier said than done. It is. That's the whole purpose of this exhortation, of this divine rebuking. Again, Peter says it, Christ looks on the disciples to see their countenance. Are you of the same persuasion? He rebukes Peter, and then after he's prepared their hearts for this divine exhortation, he gathers everyone around because he said, this is important. I want you to understand, if you choose to follow me, you must have the right state of mind and spirit, or you shall fail. For following me is a very serious business. And the way to bring this truth home to Peter and the multitude and us is by way of divine chastisement. Rebuke him. There's a great misunderstanding amongst many believers of the true value and significance of divine chastisement in the life and service of the believer. Heard Brother Charles this morning. He was preaching on the radio, and he used the same word, meddling. He says, I'm meddling. If a preacher's not meddling, he's not preaching. Because meddling is getting personal. It's getting down home. It's dealing with those things that we face on a daily basis. Our Lord meddled all the time. But beloved, there is a great value and blessedness in God rebuking us and chastening us so that we might learn more of His statutes. Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 13 says this, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. That no way fits into the world's philosophy, does it? You rebuke me, I'm going to punch you in the nose. You rebuke me and I'm going to hate you. You rebuke me and I'm just going to not like you. And I've seen over the years, not only in churches where I've preached, in my own church in Heilbronn, where preachers get up and God gives them the liberty to rebuke, and I hope and pray in a spirit which is worthy of Christ and Scripture, and yet God's people will rise up in their hearts with such, not anger, but bitterness and dissatisfaction, and not realize that such rebuke, when it's done in the Spirit of Christ and for the benefit of the church, can be very profitable. Sometimes I wonder if parents would like their children to respond to their rebuking like many Christians respond to spiritual rebuking from the pulpit. They would be very distroubled, wouldn't they? If their children raised up and said, well, I just don't like you, and run off to the room and slam the door, Daddy would be so quick behind that boy or that girl and teach them respect, would he not? And sometimes I wonder if Christians really understand that. You know as a parent that you're rebuking and chastening them because you love them. Yet that child sometimes doesn't see it, does he? And kind of thinks you hate him at the moment. But you know in your heart, that's the same way God is. That's why we have to understand that. I'm taking my time this morning to not excuse our text this morning, but I'm hoping and praying that you'll understand that many times in our service for Christ, we need a good, strong rebuke because we're doing something incorrectly and we need to learn how to do it right. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs chapter 13. Himself. Divine chastisement and reproof, when properly and humbly received, prove to exercise and strengthen the believer's spiritual senses and discernment. If they're properly exercised, they will prove to exercise our spiritual discernment and senses. I'll give you another illustration. Mike, keep your rubbing on. When you chasten that child a few times for touching that hot plate, you're improving his senses and his discernment, aren't you? Because after a few times, maybe not the first time, but after a few times when he gets very disciplined for doing that, he'll look at that hot plate and his discernment is beginning to work and he's going, if I touch that, let me see, touch that equals spanking. Touch that equals punishment. I don't touch that. You've taught him discernment. Right? It's the same thing with divine chastisement. And many times, it's divine chastisement which teaches us more discernment than when God just simply blesses us without it. Because they tend to stick longer, don't they? Amen? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Psalm 119:71 is good for me that I've been afflicted, troubled, chastened, reproved, rebuked. It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We would prefer to learn his statutes by more easier and pleasant means. I would. I don't like to learn the hard way all the time. I try to tell young believers, and I try to tell my children as they're growing up, and you've heard this comment, "Well, I need to learn for myself." I said, "That might be true, but you don't have to make the same mistakes I did. Why do you want to learn by baseball? Why fall in the same ditch I fell into? Listen, and you'll fall into ditches, but it won't be the same ones." But we're prone to want to learn easier. And that's exactly what this prosperity gospel is giving out to the world today. It doesn't matter. God isn't concerned how much you serve Him or where you serve Him or the means you use to serve Him. All you got to do is love God and enjoy Him and just skip through this life, you know, like going through the tulips. All you have to do is just enjoy God, love God, and don't worry about all that stuff, because God doesn't really care how you serve Him. Well, according to our text, our Lord is pretty upset because Peter was savoring the things of men and not the things of God. He was seeking to promote the things of men and not promoting the glory of God. And our Lord gives some very harsh rebuking here. We want to learn sometimes the easy way. Yet the hardness of our hearts, together with our proneness to lean into our understanding, require the need of such divine chastisement. If the smiting of the righteous be kindness, in Psalm 145, and the reproving an excellent oil, the righteous, how much more the smiting and reproving of our dear Savior and King. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Blessed is the man. Beloved, many are the lessons to be learned from God's most holy word. Many of them. And yet some of those lessons can only be learned under the rod of divine chastisement because of the proneness of our hearts to be stubborn. We need to understand that so that when we read God's Word, especially sitting under the preaching of God's Word, because sometimes it's the preaching of God's Word that drives the truth deeper into our hearts, when we realize that, when we acknowledge that, then, beloved, the reproof of the righteous, the smiting of the righteous shall be oil unto my head. And I know that it will benefit me. It will bless me because it will help my spiritual discernment. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That was a pretty stern rebuke for someone who just had a divine revelation. Thou art the Christ. Who do men say that I am? Verse 28-29. Well, they say this. Well, who do you say I am? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ. And in Matthew, our Lord said, Peter, you didn't get that with yourself. My Father revealed that unto you. Not five verses later. Probably not half an hour later. He who had just received a divine revelation now must humbly learn yet another divine truth, but by divine chastisement. You see the balance? You see the balance here? He was given a revelation, and Peter, and the Lord said, oh, Peter, you're blessed. My Father gave that to you. You learned the truth through this revelation. Now Peter learns the truth by divine chastisement. You see the balance? Oh, that's how fickle our hearts are. One moment we're devoted to Christ forever and for eternity, and the next moment our hearts chasing after the world and our own opinions. That's a picture of the fickleness of our hearts. How quickly are we prone in times of hardship and service to Christ? Stay with me this morning. How quickly are we prone in times of hardship and service to Christ to place our confidence in the flesh, to lean unto our own understanding, and to be wise in our own eyes? Beloved, serving Christ is more than saying, well, that means going out and passing tracts out. That means going out and going to the ministries. That means going out and helping the poor. That's more than that. Serving Christ is much more than that. It's serving Christ not according to our own understanding. It's serving Christ not according to our own wisdom or opinions, but it's serving Christ according to the Word of God. And that service to Christ is everything we think, say, and do. Amen? It engulfs everything. Serving Christ is loving one another. Serving Christ is forgiving one another. Serving Christ is praying for one another. Serving Christ is walking humbly with one another. Those all entail serving Christ. It's not just the outward things we do. It's serving Christ with the right heart. And this is what Peter's problem is. Peter's allowed himself to be blinded by his own emotions and own opinions, and he gets a severe rebuke for that. Prosperity in our service to Christ. Prosperity in our service for Christ is promised only by our humbly obeying the Word of God and by our not turning from it to the right hand nor to the left. Joshua chapter 1. Again, I want to emphasize service for Christ. That's what's happening here. Service for Christ. We can't allow ourselves to be governed by what we think is right or how we feel, but how the Word of God dictates to us. This takes great humility and prayer. You see that in the words Christ says here, and we'll get those in a few minutes, but he begins, whosoever come after me, verse 31, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. He begins immediately. This is what service to me requires. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're not seeking to promote my glory. You're seeking to provoke your own pleasures and desires. You're being selfish. Anything done in the name of Christ, which is not for God's glory, is selfish in the eyes of God. Beloved, we feel many times as Christians that we can choose our service. We can choose the measure of our service, and we can't. We don't do that. We don't choose the measure of our service. We don't choose our service. If any man follow me, or come after me, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We don't choose our service. It's appointed unto us. And a true servant finds happiness following that divine appointment. The world looks at that and says, that's terrible. I would hate that kind of life. The Christian says, no, you don't understand. That's the kind of life where I receive the most blessings and pleasures following Christ. Well, preacher, this is all negative. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Man, come on. Let's get something positive. You can't encourage people to follow Christ by telling them to deny themselves and bear their cross. I mean, that's the wrong philosophy. We need to get in touch with the culture and with this world and the prosperity church, and let's do a Joel Osteen and tell everybody how good they are and how wonderful they are. And that's what Christian life is all about. You can't be doing things like, well, these words aren't mine, they're Christ. He's saying, whosoever cometh after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I like how it says, come after me, leads it, follow me, ends it. What a wonderful path to be on. I'm following after Christ, and I'm following him in this life. It's a wonderful path to live in. The world looks at that and says, you're morbid. The Christian says, no, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I realize who myself is, who I myself am. And I know bearing the cross draws me closer to Christ. I know all those things which we'll look into. And so therefore, it's not something that's negative. It's something that's pleasant, joyful. I learn how to rejoice in my infirmities. I learn how to count it all joy when I fall into divers temptations. I learn how to be happy when I suffer as a Christian. I know what it's like to be blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, beloved, those are characteristics and blessings the world knows nothing of. They look at that and say, this is crazy. The Christian looks at that and says, no, this is life and immortality. But blinded by his misguided emotions and selfish desires, Peter lost sight of the things that pertain to God's honor and glory, and he began to savor or seek the things that are pleasing to man. A very terrible and sinful error, which would bring with it a quick and serious rebuke followed by divine instruction. You know, beloved, every act of divine chastisement has been sovereignly ordained to profit the true believer by making him partaker of his holiness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. The Lord just didn't rebuke Peter and leave it there. He rebuked Peter, and then he instructed him. Parents, follow that principle. Never rebuke a child. Never chasten a child without afterwards sitting him down and instructing him why the chastisement was necessary. Here, parents fail miserably. Chasing the child, sending him to room, and never set him down later on when things have calmed down and said, now this is why you were chastened. This was the reason you received that kind of chastisement, to teach you this. That's part of instructing our children, and so often we fail in that area. We punish them, send them to the room, and then after half an hour we say, okay, you go out and play now. We never instruct them on chastisement. God will always rebuke, chasten, and then follow up with instruction. God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. And that's why we can learn to acknowledge the rod in Him who bears it. Because we come to a mature understanding that when God chastens me or rebukes me, it's never for my destruction. But it's always for my profit. Something is to be learned from this, as humbling as it might be. Something is to be learned of this, that I might be a better servant for Christ, and therefore I am rejoicing that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. I don't seek the rod, but I embrace it when God divinely ordains it. It's exactly what happens here with Peter. Let us then, this morning, begin to examine this divine instruction. And I promise I won't try to be too much longer, but let's follow this divine. I wanted to lay that down, how good and pleasant and valuable chastisement is and rebuking. It's not always bad. Especially if it's from God, it's always good. Look at verse 33, or 34. And when he had called the people unto him, now he's getting everybody involved with his disciples. Also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What a solemn exhortation. A solemn exhortation. How penetrating and thought-provoking are its truths. Think about it for a minute. We've read them often, but whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. With great seriousness and solemnity, our Lord begins to declare the true qualifications and requirements for following Christ. Beloved, He would not have them follow Him for false pretenses. If you're going to follow me, let me tell you what it's going to require. Whosoever will come after me. I like that because the invitation is open for all, yet the requirements make the entrance straight and narrow. Just like the gospel. You preach the gospel to every creature, yet the way is straight and narrow. God only calls a few of His own elect. Same thing with this truth. The invitation is open for all. Whosoever will come after me. But the requirements make it straight and narrow. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Our Lord would have Peter, as well as all who profess the name of Christ, to know and acknowledge the great seriousness of such an undertaking. If you're going to follow me, it's going to require great sacrifice. Deny yourself. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's amazing how he puts that first. Maybe it's because self is what our greatest hindrance is in serving Christ. Is that not true? Talk to Christians who are not in service for Christ. All their excuses are to benefit the flesh. I don't have time. My week's too full. I've got other responsibilities. I've got other obligations. It's all filled with self. But when that same individual seeks something for themselves, then nothing can stop them from achieving that. If it means driving far away, if it means putting other things to the side, if it's for self, I will always achieve it because it's for me. if it's for Christ. That is a general mindset in a lot of believers when it comes to serving Christ. I believe that's why the Lord put that first, deny self. Because that's our greatest hindrance. It's not our Lord's intentions to discourage them from following Him. But He would not have them, like I said, follow Him under false and misguided pretenses. To follow Christ, beloved, think about those words for a minute. To follow Christ. If you're following Christ and the world hated Christ, what does that mean for you? If you're following somebody who's getting stoned all the time for his lifestyle and the way he lives, don't you think some of those stones are going to fall upon you? That's why sometimes me and Brother Steve, the brother there in California, is talking about, was a right-hand man, we had a good fellowship. A lot of times when people would be upset at me, they would immediately be set up at him, you know, get with association. And I would tell him, I said, brother, some of these rocks that are falling on you are mainly meant for me. But if you continue to stay so close, you have to accept the fact that you're going to be hit by a few of those stones. Not physical stones, thank God, but you know what I'm talking about. Guilt with association. You're following Christ. Didn't Christ say the world hates me? It doesn't hate you, it hates me. Guilt by association. If you follow me, your opposition is going to be the devil, the world, sin, and everything that denies and ignores and lies against the truth. You're immediately guilty by association. This would require great self-sacrifice. Counting the cost of such a desire is the divine exhortation under all those whosoever seek to follow Christ. Didn't our Lord say that? Counting the cost is throughout the Gospels. Listen to the Lord. Think about all the truths our Lord spoke about, as Paul as well, but especially in the Gospels. Our Lord said, hey, count the cost before you start something. See if you've got enough to finish the work. Don't go to war unless you're prepared to fight. Don't build unless you're prepared to finish. Count the cost. Our Lord would never have people follow Him for false pretenses. When He fed the multitude, He turned around and said, you're not following me because of the words I've spoken to you. You follow me because you ate the meat and were filled. Labor after the meat that perish not. Our Lord was constantly exhorting believers to count the cost. And to follow Him meant great self-sacrifice. And yet the philosophy of the church has changed over the days. Many churches are so introverted, so selfish, so concerned about their own problems and affairs that they haven't even attempted to give a self-sacrificing service to Christ and the gospel's sake. They're so wrapped up in their own problems and their own difficulties. And I'm not saying that we should ignore our problems and our heartaches and our burdens, but dearly beloved, if we have a heart and mind that's fixed on the things above, our heartaches and problems are going to be afflictions that are just for a moment. And they will work for it a far greater work. Our Lord begins with the greatest hindrance to our following Christ. Self. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. This might at first appearance seem strange, considering the principalities and powers which set themselves against Christ and His church. You'd think that He'd say, if you're going to follow me, Satan's going to be on your heels, the world's going to be on your heels. He doesn't say that. He said, if you're going to follow me, He said, you have to deny yourself, because the Lord knows that there is something greater than those principalities and powers which will hinder a believer from following Christ, and is found within his own bosom. We are our greatest enemies. You know that? Let me take that and apply that to the lost. If you're here this morning and lost, you're your greatest enemy. You are the reason for your being in a state of condemnation. You're your greatest enemy. You refuse to obey the gospel. Well, I don't feel led. If you understood and believed anything that was preached out of this book about God's wrath on the ungodly, you wouldn't talk so much about emotions as you would obeying the gospel. Thessalonians says he's coming back in wrath to bring wrath upon those who obeyed not the gospel. You're your greatest enemy. by continual rejection of Christ and His truths, you're His greatest enemy. That's what repentance means. That's what the preaching of the gospel is intended to do. Lay down the enmity. You lay down the enmity between you and Christ and accept His free offer of mercy and forgiveness and grace. But you put aside your enmity. Well, preacher, you know they can't do that without the sovereign work of grace. Sometimes it frustrates me when people wrest truth. The preaching of the gospel is intended for the sinner to lay down your enmity towards God and receive free reconciliation. Doesn't matter what you think or feel. That's the commandment. The gospel is a commandment with an invitation. Not an invitation if you feel up to it, if you desire it, if you have the little goosebumps to follow it. It's a commandment. Lay down your enmity and turn to God. And the promise is eternal life. That's the gospel. And yet even after salvation, beloved, even after salvation, our greatest hindrance to serving Christ, and this is what it's all about, serving Christ is ourself. Let him deny himself. Peter, by allowing himself to be led by his misguided and selfish emotions, opened himself up to the temptations of the devil. Our Lord is speaking to the devil through Peter because the devil used this weakness to influence Peter. He's not talking about possession. Peter is not suddenly possessed by the devil. But because of his weak moment, Peter allowed his mind and his heart to be influenced by Satan's thoughts, and he began savoring those selfish things. Because the Bible says, thou savorest the things that be of men. He opened himself up to the adversary. And the adversary freely assisted his thoughts. The whole principle goes back to the garden, remember? When the first question in the Bible is answered or asked by the devil, the first question in the Bible was given by the devil. Yea, hath God said. Are you interpreting him right, Eve? Are you interpreting him right? I don't think you are, because he really didn't say that. He said this. Same thing happens here to Peter. Peter opens himself up to the influence of Satan. That's why the Lord uses the term Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter opened himself up to it, and the Satan did the same thing to Peter that he did to Eve. He began saying, yea, hath God said. That isn't really what he wants to do. You need to correct him, because he's not understanding why he's come. And his loving brother and friends, you need to rebuke him. You need to help him. It wasn't a possession, it was an influence. Paul puts it this way, and I'm winding this down for today. Paul puts it this way, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Listen to this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep your mind on spiritual things. It doesn't mean charismatically, oh, walk in the Spirit. And, no, it doesn't mean that. Walk in the Spirit. Keep your mind on spiritual things. Remember in 1 John it says, try the spirits. He's not saying go out there and try to use a spiritual measurement and say, I'm trying to measure the spirits. It sounds kind of, but that's what a lot of people do. What he's basically saying in that context is when he says, try the spirits, try the doctrines, try the teachings, see if they be of the Spirit of truth. That's what it means. Same thing here. Walk in the Spirit, in the truth. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That inner conflict. Peter gave in to the flesh, and the flesh savored the things of men, instead of walking in the Spirit and savoring the things of God. Amen? Too often in our service to Christ, we allow ourselves to be governed and led by our own hearts and carnal understandings instead of submitting ourselves to God's Word. The heart is deceitful above all things. Why don't we realize that as Christians? The heart is deceitful above all things. Deceitful. And yet we're prone to trust that more than we are the truth of God. We're prone to listen to that more than the Word of God. Even though someone stands there and says, "But thus saith the Lord," I know the Lord says that, but I don't feel led to do that. God isn't asking you if you feel led to do that. Well, I'm of a different opinion. God isn't asking us of our opinion. When you serve Christ, God doesn't care about our opinion. I know that sounds harsh, but that's true. That's what he's telling Peter. "Peter, I don't care what you think is right. It's wrong. You're not subjecting yourselves to the Word of God. You're not subjecting yourself to spiritual discernment. You're walking in the flesh. And therefore, you're savoring the things of the flesh." Beloved, in our service for Christ, sometimes God will ask you to do something that's totally contrary to what you feel you ought to be doing. You know that? But most Christians today only serve Christ in the realm of emotions, or liberty, or occasion. We'll never serve Christ with that kind of mindset. Never. And Peter had to learn that. To trust in our heart, especially in regards to our service to God, will only lead us into great and terrible errors, even into idolatry. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, I've not set up a Buddha in my room." No. Idolatry is anything that we put in our minds that we picture God to be that He's not scripturally proven to be. We begin to make an idol in our minds, and we serve that idol that we've created. God wouldn't ask me to do that. He sure would. God wouldn't ask me to sacrifice. He sure would. If you're serious about serving Christ, you must be prepared to sacrifice things. Well, God wouldn't ask us to sacrifice. Yes, He surely would. And He often does. I like what David said when he was trying to give an offering. And David says, "I'll not offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost me nothing." In those terms. And beloved, we're not talking about the general mediocre service that we see today amongst many Christians. We're talking about a servitude that goes beyond that. We're talking about a servitude for Christ that goes beyond what we see today in average churches. It's raising the standard to a higher level. If we wish to have that kind of service, we have to have the mindset which our Lord is trying to tell us this morning. We have to be willing to deny ourselves, our opinions, our emotions, our feelings, what we think to be right, and humbly submit ourselves to the Word of God. That is the true heart of a servant. Amen? And anyone that ever serves Christ knows this state of heart and mind. Why do you think people think missionaries are that go out into foreign countries and sacrifice their time and all everything else? They think that it's just, you know, that's just an unusual calling. That's not for me. That's for every believer. I mean, missionaries are given graces and mercies and faith and everything to fulfill their job. I agree with that. I was a missionary myself for 28 years. You sacrifice a lot. I never seen my boy play Little League baseball. Boy, that broke my heart. I never got to take him fishing. That broke my heart. I never got to do the things that most people get to do with their sons here in America. A lot of things you sacrifice when you go to the missions field. A lot of things you give up. You give up liberty and live in a socialist country for 28 years. You live where they got a little bus runs around with an antenna and you don't pay your TV taxes. They can come in without you saying anything and just take away your TV and your video right off the bat. You got to pay taxes on your dogs. You got to pay taxes on your radio. If you want to put a shed up in your backyard, you got to ask both your neighbors. If you want to cut a tree down larger than 32 centimeters, you got to get a permit from the government, even if it's on your own property, to exchange such freedom for such bondage. It's a sacrifice. And yet, if you ask me today, I'd say it was worth it all, in spite of all that. Grace Baptist Church needs to have a higher standard of servitude than these other 21 churches in Coleman. But it will cost. And it will be worth it. Believe me. Let me close with this quotation from Luther. about self. He said, I dread my own heart more than the Pope and all his cardinals. And he didn't have very much compassion for the Pope. He said, for within me is the greater Pope, even self. Maybe that's why Martin Luther was so used by God. He didn't trust himself. When it came to serving God, God, I submit myself to whatever you... Peter should have said when our Lord said that declaration about being turned over to elders and suffer and die, Peter said, Lord, we submit ourselves to that. That rejection and suffering, we submit to that and we'll follow you. He didn't do that. He raised up and said, no, because if you do that, then I have to do that, and I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to go that distance. So you can't. And our Lord said, no, Peter, if you're going to follow me, you must learn to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Amen? Don't put so much confidence and trust in your own emotions and own understandings. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Submit yourself to the truth of God. If we're going to be servants of the Almighty God, this book must be sola scriptura. This book must guide us and direct us, dictate, govern, and lead us in service. Even when our flesh says that's awful hard to do. Amen? Let him deny himself. Deny his own pleasures. Deny his own desires. Deny his own opinions. And trust solely in the Word of God, submitting himself to its every truth. That's the true heart of a servant. That's why our Lord would lovingly yet sternly rebuke Peter and every believer who would ever profess the name of Christ. If you're going to follow me, take it serious. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Amen. For in so doing, you'll save your life. Amen. May God grant us understanding. Mercy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are greatly indebted to your truth. We thank you, Lord, how it not only exposes, it challenges, it humbles, it encourages, it exhorts, it breaks, it heals, it wounds, it solves. Father, we thank you so much that your word can do so much in our hearts. How I do pray as pastor, Father, that, Lord, you would inspire our church to raise the standard of our servitude to thee. Father, I pray that you would give us a self-sacrificing heart and mind, that, Father, we would seek to glorify thee in all that we say and do, that we would submit ourselves to thy word, and, Father, no service for Christ would be too insignificant nor too difficult as the captain of our salvation leads us. Grant us grace and mercy, Father, that we might understand these blessed truths, these most essential truths, in these most perilous days when spiritual apathy is everywhere, abounding everywhere, Father, I pray that you'd stir our hearts up. Help us, Lord God, to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, that we might not be ashamed of thee, so that you won't be ashamed of us at your coming. Father, we love you. We thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.